From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's broadcast, we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is entitled, God's Multiplication Table. The text is Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. Works for the Lord often begin on a small scale. They are none the worse for this. Feebleness educates faith, brings God near, and wins glory for His name. Prize promises of increase. Mustard seed is the smallest among seeds, and yet it becomes a tree-like plant with branches which lodge the birds of heaven. We may begin with one, and that a little one, and yet it will become a thousand. The Lord is great at the multiplication table. How often did He say to His lone servant, I will multiply thee. Trust in the Lord, ye ones and twos, for He will be in the midst of you if you are gathered in His name. A small one, what can be more despicable in the eyes of those who count heads and weigh forces? Yet this is the nucleus of a great nation. Only one star shines out at first in the evening, but soon the sky is crowded with countless lights. Nor need we think the prospect of increase to be remote, for the promise is, I, Jehovah, will hasten it in His time. There will be no premature haste, like that which we see at excited meetings. It will be all in due time, but yet there will be no delay. When the Lord hastens, His speed is glorious.
Victorious, thy greatness.
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use, or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. As he continues his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns returns to chapter 4 as he commences the second of two messages entitled, What We Must Learn from How God Blessed Abraham. Once again, the text is verses 23 through 25. Here, the Apostle Paul uses Abraham to illustrate how God justifies sinners. The passage quotes from Genesis 15:6, where Moses wrote, Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Paul goes on to say that these words were not written for Abraham's sake alone, but also for all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, all men are justified in the same way Abraham was, by faith in Christ. In the opening portion of the message, Dr. Cairns explains that the ground of our faith is the Holy Scriptures. Now Dr. Cairns continues, What We Must Learn from How God Blessed Abraham.
Now, we're reading in the book of Romans, continuing our studies there, chapter 4, and tonight we're back at the end of the chapter, verses 23 through 25. Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Now, it was not written for his, that is, Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The last time we were in Romans chapter 4, looking at this text of Scripture, we noted a very important thing, and that is that Abraham is the first and indeed the only man in Scripture whose justification is carefully recorded for us, because it clearly reveals not only the justification of one man, but it clearly reveals for us God's method of justifying sinners. This is the force of the expression that it was not written for his sake only, but for ours. What Moses wrote did not take account only of Abraham and how God justified him, but it used that event as a revelation to all men of all time as to the one and only way in which God justifies sinners. This record then, given by Moses, has this important rationale behind it. God is teaching us, this is the way in which I deal with guilty, condemned men and women to bring them to a state of acceptance with God. That means if you go back over chapter 4, you'll be able to highlight the things that are essential to the New Testament doctrine of justifying grace. First of all, justification is by grace. It is not by merit. It is not by works. It is not by sacrament. It is not by ritual. It is not by religion. It is not by any input of man. It is not by anything that man contributes toward it. It is solely by divine grace. The first part of the chapter majors on that great truth. But the heart of the chapter is that this grace works by imputing righteousness. This is what marks the gospel off from all the religions of men. Every religion of man that would pretend to speak about divine grace or divine action in saving men comes down to this, that God imparts something to people, changing their character, making them holy enough for him to reward them with eternal life. For example, if you were to read the dogma of the Council of Trent, which, though written in the 16th century, is still the great work turned out by Roman Catholic theologians defining their position on justification. It has never been superseded. And if I were a Roman Catholic, I would have to agree. It should not be superseded, because within the limitations of its error, as far as it is, as the setup of the argument goes, it is a work of genius. That may sound strange coming from me, when you know that I detest everything that it stands for. But as it's set out, it is certainly a work of genius. But when you get down to what it is actually saying, it is saying that the righteousness on the basis of which God accepts us is an imparted righteousness. It is a holiness of character and life. And to put it bluntly, when he makes us holy enough, hence you've got to go to purgatory for a few years, centuries, millennia, or whatever. When he's made us holy enough in ourselves, then we merit heaven. And the word merit is properly used by me here because the teaching is. And this comes out in the catechism in recent years put out by the Vatican. Again, brilliantly produced. The scheme of the work is, again, a work of genius. But nonetheless, the error still lies there. That grace gives us an initial righteousness, infusing righteousness into us at baptism. And then the righteous merits of our good works following on actually merit heaven. That's as far as the religion of man can ever go. And I only used the Council of Trent and the Vatican Catechism to emphasize in clear language what is to be found not only in Romanism but in many branches of Protestantism and in many other religions, that acceptance with God depends on a subjective experience of a certain level of holiness. Whereas the genius of the gospel of the Word of God is that what makes us acceptable to God is the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Now, God is another aspect in salvation. We'll deal with that in due time in Romans, whereby He actually does transform our character. But it is not the transformation of our character that is the basis of our justification. The basis of our justification is the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And that then becomes the basis on which God works to transform our character. In other words, it's the exact opposite to the religion of man. So God's method of justifying the ungodly, first of all, is entirely of grace. It is without any input of human merit. And secondly, it leads to an imputation of a righteousness that we did not generate. A righteousness that did not come from our obedience, but is due to the obedience of another, and it is made over to our account. And then the third element in it, that imputed righteousness is received by faith alone. It is not received by a mixture of faith and works, but by faith alone. It is not received by a mixture of faith and sacraments, but by faith alone. This is the heart of the Protestant Reformation doctrine. This is what set Europe ablaze. This is what changed the whole course of European, and as a result, world history. This is what changed the course not only of individuals, but of entire nations. This gospel of grace, imputed righteousness, received by faith alone. This is God's method of justifying the ungodly, as Romans 4 makes clear. Now, while our circumstances differ vastly from Abraham's, God's method of justification has never changed from the beginning of time until today. It remains exactly the same. Like Abraham, to use the words of the great theologian Charles Hodge, we are called upon to believe in the Almighty God who raised Christ from the dead, and by doing so has accepted Him as the propitiation for our sins. So tonight what I want us to do is return to the text that we have taken and continue thinking upon vital lessons on how God justifies the ungodly. You remember how we started to do this? If you've got a 3-week-old memory, you'll be able to recall this quite clearly, I'm sure. Having explained the illustration, that's Abraham, Paul proceeds to a great interpretation. We noted his fourfold use of the phrase, on account of. And as he began to interpret his own illustration, he showed us the reason for the written record of the Word of God. He then showed us the reason for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he showed us the reason for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was all his interpretation. Now we come to the application of the whole. I said last time that the apostle was not only a great theologian, but he was a great pastor and a great preacher. And Paul was never content, just as many preachers are, just to set out their great theological or philosophical lines of truth. Paul not only wanted to instruct the mind, but he wanted to move the heart. He wanted to challenge the will, and therefore he was always careful to write in such a way that the application of the word was immediately apparent to the people to whom he was writing. Tonight we will see that Paul presses his doctrine home upon the conscience in a way that first of all will address genuine faith, and second, will challenge all counterfeits to faith. Now let's think then of the application of this great doctrine that Paul has been setting forth as he talks to us about real faith and how it works. Let's go back to his reference to the Word of God and why it was written. The ground of faith is what he's talking about here. Paul is emphatic here, and I'll show you in other places, that for our sakes, the word was written. Now, I'm not going over what I spent a long time expounding the last time we were in Romans 4, the reason for this written revelation. But it is for our sake. It's addressed to us. I will at least reiterate this. The Bible is not meant to be an antiquarian book. The Bible is not meant to be used as many professors of Bible and of theology use it, merely as a textbook to examine the history of ages past. The Bible is a living word, God's word, and it is meant to speak to you and me. When we handle this book, we have to handle it as we handle no other book. This is God's word, and it is written, and it's written to us. Written for our instruction, written for our learning, written for our edification, written for our correction. God has a purpose, and in that purpose, there is one thing that will always stand out. He has written this book to us in order, first, to generate, and second, to sustain, and third, to enable us to exercise genuine faith. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Some people take from that that since faith deals in the realm of that which is unseen, that which is yet unexperienced to a large degree. We have not actually entered into the state where we can handle the things that faith is dealing with. Some people deduce from that that faith is some sort of an airy, fairy, almost whimsical thing. Some people look upon it as a make-believe. They are screwing up their faith. They are making themselves believe. But I want you to understand one thing about genuine faith. Genuine faith is always, never forget this, it is always a response to a divine revelation. Faith must have something upon which to stand. Our faith must stand in the power of God. Where will you find the power of God? In the very Word of God.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.